Today, Pastor Ray Bentley tells the truth about following Christ. Sometimes it isn't a bed of roses.
Okay, so you're telling me that the path of being a Christian and being a disciple, it's going to be painful, it's going to hurt. So what is the reward? What are the fruits that I'm going to get out of this? The fruits of righteousness are this: love. You will have joy and peace that passes understanding.
Spread the news. All of his people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel, to the whole world. Imagine a health club commercial that said, "Join now, and in just a day or two, all your muscles will hurt. In a couple of weeks, you're going to hate getting on that treadmill and lifting that barbell." No, it's about the joy on the other side of that discomfort. Today, Pastor Ray helps us see the joy that lies beyond our trials.
If anything defines what it means to be a Christian is one who is in love. There is no other way to live more romantic than to live the Christian life. It is to discover a God who is himself quite the romantic, who loves us uniquely, personally, individually. And then he opens us up. We're made in his image. And as we enter into a relationship with him, we're able to love him back. So pray that that love would grow. I pray for your love to grow. You pray for me as your pastor that my love would also grow. In other words, love is learned. We don't start off as human beings with PhDs in love. But as most of you know, little children are very selfish. That's just the way children are. But now we as Christians know that. What is love? How do you define love? The Bible says God is love, all right. Then what do we learn about God, that God is love? It's unselfish. But we are in a broken world. We are in a fallen world. This is not the way it was originally designed to be. We weren't designed to be selfish. We were designed, made to be engaged in relationship. First with God, our maker and creator, and secondly with one another. And that means that you not only are to have an inlet to receive, yes, you were made to receive God's gifts, God's love, God's favor, a relationship that God pours himself into you. But it's not only having that inlet, but to make the relationship whole, there is an outlet. Your highest attainment is not being able to just, you know, receive all of God's gifts and blessings and love. Your highest attainment, yes, is to receive that, but to find that there is also this opening through you so that you almost become really a channel through which, like a river, the love of God flows through you. You get all the blessings of God flowing in you and through you, but it doesn't reach its completion until it flows through you and touches the lives of those around you. Then you become true sons of God, true daughters of the living God. So for love to grow, we have to both receive and then be able to give. And we learn that I need the Lord and I need you. We are made, designed to be interdependent upon one another. Nobody has all the gifts. Nobody has all the knowledge. Nobody has all the talents. God designed the universe and even mankind in such a way that he sprinkles his gifts among all of us. And together, we make up a beautiful whole called the body of Christ, with Christ as our head. So love is something that is to be learned. You have to learn how to be unselfish. And may I also suggest to you that learning how to love is a way of suffering. There's pain involved. If you really want to understand what it means to be a Christian and to follow Jesus and to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and you want to grow and learn about love, it is a path filled with hurt and pain and suffering and struggle. That's the way it is. There's no other kind and there's no other way. Now, there is another model. The world will give you that model. And there are many people who love that model. And that model is, I don't like pain and I don't like suffering. And therefore, they do anything and everything they can to go through life either A, numb, and if they need help to get numb, they will do whatever it takes or whatever stimulus to make them numb, and then even to, they arrange their lives so that they kind of harden their hearts. And I must say that I understand that on a human level, there is a certain logic to it. If life is so obviously, plainly painful, why do you want to go through life hurting like that? So I'll just harden my heart. Doesn't bother me anymore. I don't need you. That's what seems natural. And in the end, the goal would be if you can be totally self-sufficient, not need or depend on anything or anyone else, and in the end you make your heart so hard, congratulations, you have now a heart of stone. You are moved by nothing and by no one. Unfortunately, when you accomplish your goal, now I don't feel anything and I have no pain in my life, and you have a heart of stone, you have lost the image of God. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you want to go to heaven? Oh yeah, I want to go to heaven. You want eternal life? You bet I want eternal life. You want forgiveness of sins? Yes. You want to live in heaven? Yes. You want to see the angels? Yes. You want to spend eternity with me and all that I will make for you? World without end? Yes. Then in this fallen, broken world, the path to that is called the cross. And that way is painful. If you want to follow me, pick up your cross. Deny yourself. In other words, that's the opposite of being selfish. Deny yourself. And guess what happens when you deny yourself? People take advantage of you. You get hurt. It hurts. But Jesus said, you have to go through that death to experience the power of the resurrection. And even though it seems counterintuitive, here's the beauty of how love actually works. When at first you have this pain of conscience, and you realize you're broken and you need Christ and you invite him into your life. And you think, okay, I'm healed and I'm all better and now I can live my life pain-free. Wrong. In reality, it's going to get more tender. It's going to get more sensitive. You are going to experience more hurt. And your heart is going to become more and more and more sensitive, less and less hard. And you're going to feel not less, you're going to feel more. You're going to feel more intensely. But here's the good news. Not only will you all intensely feel pain, but that capacity of denying yourself and bringing Christ into those hurts and wounds also gives you the capacity to experience unbelievable joy and peace and righteousness. It seems it's counterintuitive, but that's the way it actually works. So if we love anything, we want to learn more about it. If we love any person, we want to know more about them. If we love Jesus, we're going to want to learn more about him. And true love, then, is to grow ever more sensitive to Jesus and to his will and to his ways. That's why Paul goes on to say that your love will abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. God uses everything. He doesn't waste anything. God uses the pain in our lives because when we make bad choices and there are the unfortunate, painful consequences, God uses that pain to teach us about true love. He says, now listen to me this time, son. You didn't listen to me last time. I was talking to you, but you were too busy. You were going on about your life. Now listen to me. Yes, yes, Lord, you have my full and divided attention. I hurt so bad. What, Lord? He says, don't walk that way again. You don't like the way that feels? Don't walk that way. Because I want to bless you. I go, okay, Lord. I got discernment now. Oh, I've seen that before. And all of a sudden, there is a spiritual discernment as you begin to walk through life, and you don't get fooled. You don't get deceived. You kind of know where things have a tendency to end up. And then, by experience, you begin to realize, you know what? When I did what the Lord said, now that was right. That felt good. That ministered to my heart. I want to do that more. And it has a way of drawing you even further and further in. The more we love Jesus, the more instinctively we will shrink away from the very things that take us away from him. So verse 10, Paul says that you may approve the things that are excellent. So then you start not only negatively knowing what not to do, you start also picking things that, hey, this is excellent, this is good. It's going to be a blessing, so that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. The idea is that the more Christ-like you become, the less offensive you become. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. What are the fruits? In other words, okay, so you're telling me that the path of being a Christian and being a disciple, it's going to be painful, it's going to hurt. Okay, I understand that. Count the cost. So what is the reward? What are the fruits that I'm going to get out of this? The fruits of righteousness are this: love. Real love. Yes, it's a painful, painstaking, agonizing, frustrating process. Going through that transformation from being a lost, selfish human being to a child of God. But in the end, you will know love, and you will live passionately. You will love God, and you will love people, and you'll even have a love that springs from an acceptance of who God made you to be that is, it's really hard to put into words. You will have joy and peace. Not just the peace that, oh, nothing bad happened today. That's the world lives trying to avoid all the obstacles that bother us and annoy us. And here's what Paul said. If you become and follow the Spirit and follow a relationship with Jesus, you actually get to the point where you are impervious to the outward, you know, whatever happens there, you have a trust in God on that. But you experience a peace that passes understanding. You feel eternity in your soul. And these are the fruits of righteousness that Paul says, when you pray for your love to abound, you will experience. Now in verse 12, he says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." In other words, Paul's writing this letter from prison, and he is saying it's God's will. Even the prison guards know it, the Roman Praetorian Guard. "And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident of my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Now, what is Paul saying? The Philippians have been following Paul's ministry. They are aware of the fact that he was arrested in Caesarea, then he was arrested in Rome. And they knew that the charges against him were lies. Paul hadn't broken any laws by sharing that Jesus is the Messiah. There was no law in the Roman law that said you could not do that. And so they were trumped up charges. They had no basis. And Paul is saying, "I know what you Philippians are thinking. You're thinking that God is making a mistake by me being in prison." And let me tell you something. There is a time for all of us who are Christians and who are seeking to follow the Lord. Guaranteed, you will have times in your life where you think God is making a big mistake with your life, that he could be doing a better job, that I don't know that he's really paying attention. Because here's this guy, this warrior of the gospel, Paul the Apostle. He's going, starting fires all throughout the Roman Empire. He's shaking this empire to its roots. In fact, within a matter of several hundred years, Rome will crumble and fall. Christianity will grow. "For it will be a kingdom, not on the outside, but a kingdom of men and women, boys and girls, hearts who are in love with God, who are being restored to their original calling and purpose." So God, okay, you're all powerful. We know the story in the book of Acts that you set Peter free. An angel came, you knocked open the prison doors. It's nothing for you. Paul's been there for 2 years. He was bringing the gospel throughout Europe, and you let this poor guy be imprisoned. How could you allow this to happen? And what I love about the honesty of this letter is how many times I don't understand what God is doing in my life, or why he, if he's all-powerful, lets certain things happen. From our viewpoint, it seems that God has made a serious mistake. Has that ever happened to you? I mean, if you were honest, has anything ever happened to you where you said, "I think God's making a mistake with this"? Because if he was all-powerful, he would do this and everything would be better. And yet Paul reveals the truth. And again, it's counterintuitive to what we would think. He said, now listen, my dearly beloved Philippian family, "Don't be deceived into thinking that I, by my chains, the gospel has been somehow confined." He said, in fact, the opposite is true. the gospel is going further than if I was out of prison and on some ship traveling from one place to the other. Why? Because God does, he works in amazing and mysterious ways. Now, instead of Paul having to go as one little individual traveling to various cities around Europe, God had was bringing literally the whole world to Paul in prison. There were senators that were walking down from their lofty places of privilege because they were miserable and empty, though they had all the power, influence, and wealth. And they heard about this guy where miracles happens, who's in one of our jail cells, who has this description of a God that became a man, who is from the Jewish faith. And they went down and they talked to him, and Paul shared with them. And they saw in him the light of the glory of Jesus Christ, probably witnessed miracles. I can see Paul, there he is in chains sitting down. He's got these Roman Praetorian guards standing either side of him, and there's a Bible study. Who knows who were there? And some of the very Praetorian guard, these guys were like the SEAL team of the Roman times. They were the tallest, best, strongest, most athletic. The Roman government invested in them the best of education and training and everything. They were the cream of the crop. And these guys, probably young guys, tagged to this Paul the Apostle, heard him, and were convinced by him and became believers. And as the various shifts went through, they said, you got to come get chained to this prison guy. Because I'm telling you, you have heard nothing like this before. And it started to have a ripple effect. And before you knew it, there's people talking about Jesus right there in Rome. Verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Paul had his critics. He was a dynamic leader, a strong leader, and therefore he had enemies as well as friends. I guess that's the price of leadership. Some, knowing that Paul was now imprisoned, said, as young Christians, well then, somebody's got to go. Somebody's got to preach the gospel. I'll go. And apparently there were dozens and dozens of young people that said, if Paul's in prison, then we will go. So now, instead of just one Apostle Paul sharing the gospel around, he has now been multiplied again because of his chains. Then there were other guys who said, you know, I have a little doctrinal difference with Paul. I think he's a little soft, a little too much grace. You know, we need some more law. And they had a different take on things. They still were Christian. They believed in Jesus, maybe a little bit more legalistic. And they saw Paul being in prison as, now's our opportunity, because Paul was so persuasive, now's our opportunity to launch our ministry. We can gather a following. So they were Christians. Their motives weren't exactly right. So how does Paul handle all of this? Because he says in verse 18, what then? What should we do? He says, here's my attitude, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. Paul could have been jealous or had rivalries, and he goes, you know what? I don't care about the details, and I don't care. I don't care even what their motives are. God is using all these mixed motives and the reality of human beings and wanting their own space and attention and so forth, but God is using it, and Christ is being talked about everywhere. And so for that, I rejoice. Paul teaches us an important lesson. Sometimes we get into a rivalry or whatever. Paul says, don't take it personally. God works all things together for good. Now in closing, verses 19 and 20, he says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer, the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. See, Paul was in prison awaiting to see Caesar Nero. According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, listen, whether by life or by death. Paul was facing Caesar Nero. He's in prison to see Caesar Nero. He doesn't know if he's going to receive the sentence of death or of life. He did know that Nero had a general opposition to Christianity, didn't like it. And the reason that he didn't like it, it wasn't that Nero was against religion per se. In fact, there were many gods. Romans didn't really have their own religion. They borrowed Greek religion, so they had all kinds of gods and goddesses. So one more, no problem. The problem with Christianity was when the Christian said, only Jesus is Lord. Now, Caesar had put out an edict, and with all these people, the multi, you know, religious deals, and you know, so many gods and goddesses, and he just said, look, you can worship all your gods, but I want you to worship me as a god too. So therefore, I declare that all Romans must say Caesar is also Lord, to kind of worship the guy. And Christians said, no, you're not the Lord. There's only one Lord, and his name is Jesus. That really made Nero mad. So he began to blame the Christians, and this is the guy now that Paul is having to face, this little tyrant. And so Paul says, pray for me, that when I go stand before this guy, I'll be bold. History tells us that Paul did go stand before Caesar Nero. And the temptation is, when you get under that much pressure, to kind of soften it a little bit, or make it nice, or palatable, or, you know, try not to offend. And Paul says, pray for me. You pray for me that when I stand before this guy, that I am as bold as I was on the streets of Philippi with you. That I don't compromise, that I don't step back. I may only get one shot at this. And when I do it, I need to do it with power and authority and courage and boldness, even if it's going to cost me my life. Apparently, he did go before Caesar Nero, and I think about this. God must have loved Nero so much. And Nero, he was a bad, bad man. And yet God still loved that guy. And in a way, I almost see God saying, you know what? This Nero, he is lost forever. I'm going to do everything I can. In fact, I'm going to get my best, most powerful, dynamic preacher of the message of my love. And I'll bet when Paul stood before Nero, he used everything in his mind, all the powers of his persuasion, his intellect, his passion, his spirit, his heart, to tell Nero, God loves you, but there is only one God and only one Lord, and his name is Jesus. Interestingly, it appears that Nero did not kill Paul, but let him loose at that time for 2 more years. What did Paul do? He got on a ship and he went out and started doing missionary work all over again. 2 years later, they arrested him, brought him before Caesar Nero, and this time, Caesar said, cut his head off. And I believe that Paul went into eternal glory, and I don't expect to see Nero in heaven. But it shows the passion and the heart and the love of God.
Pastor Ray Bentley, with insight into Paul's boldness and his love for other people, such that he'd risk his own life to share Christ. Glad you've joined us today here on Maranatha Radio. And today's broadcast is available on CD for just $7. Get in touch and ask for the message called Inner Joy. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Philippians on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com. Or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, your book, The Holy Land Key, is not only based on your years of biblical study, but it's based on some unique relationships you've enjoyed with people in the Middle East.
You know, that's very true. I had no idea, Dave, but the Lord kind of spoke to me, and he just said, hey, you know, you tell the story, you teach the story of prophecy, son, I got some surprises for you. You're going to be stepping into the story. And when I took that adventure with the Lord, I found myself literally in the office of the current prime minister of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu, and sharing the things of the Lord with him. And it was a powerful, incredible opportunity and experience. And that's part of what I get to share the story about in the book, The Holy Land Key.
He's a thoughtful man that really is trying to do his best to lead that nation.
You know, he is. The whole world being focused on Israel, and right now focused on the prime minister of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu. We're living at one of the most exciting hours in human history, and we get to share and tell some of those stories in the book, The Holy Land Key.
All right. Well, why not get a copy for yourself? It's available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. To get a copy, write Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in the book of Philippians. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.